Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you, Lisa. Well, I know you all have an outline. If you don't, now would be a good time to raise your hand and get one. It'll help you to keep up with us as we move through this material. We're continuing with our series, Big Messages and Small Books, and this is one of my favorite messages. Excuse me. And Marcy, I think that someone was needing you upstairs. I think she's only about this big, and I heard her hollering going up the hallway, "Send my mommy." Now, as I tell everybody, especially you visitors, I get excited sometimes and you might get wet. So if that doesn't bother you, you're all right right there. If it does, you might want to move back. Gary says it cools him off, so he's always on the front row. The second coming of Jesus Christ for his church, the dead and the living in Christ, is the subject of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. As well as 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. And both of these passages are the fulfillment, a picture of the future fulfillment of what Jesus himself at the Last Supper, when he gathered his men around him and said, "I'm going out to die, to give myself up as the ransom for sin." They were very sorrowful. And he said, "Little children, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place for you, I'm going to come back and receive you up to be with me, and you will forever be with me." That's the subject that we're looking at this morning here in 1 Thessalonians. Christians are to live their lives, their daily life, in dependence upon that hope, the imminency, we call that, the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. He is coming back for his church. The dead in Christ, we'll talk about them, they're already with him. When we die, the scriptures teach that we go to be with Jesus Christ. Some Bible commentators, Bible teachers believe that Jesus himself, whenever one of us die, comes to greet us and ushers us in. And you'd figure out how many thousands of people die every day. He's pretty busy because a number of those are Christians, especially in other countries, aren't they? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 describes the day of Christ. That day when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come for his own. The apostle Paul gets into this subject because while the Thessalonian believers knew that the Lord was coming back, they had some questions about what's going to happen to a few of their loved ones that had died. A few of those who had been martyred in just the few 6 months. Remember, this church is only about 6 months old. Paul himself founded it. He was only there 3 weeks in Thessalonica before they drove him out, wasn't he? And he sent Timothy back and Silas back, he told us in chapter 1 that we studied a few weeks ago. He sent them back to see how the church was doing, and they brought a glowing report to Paul. And they said, "This church is growing and abounding like you wouldn't believe, but they're under tremendous persecution," was the subject of chapters 2 and 3. They're under terrible persecution. And so they're writing and saying, "What about these loved ones that have died? How do they figure into the rapture?" You see, Paul only spent a few weeks with them, and so their theology wasn't really set. But as we saw from previous messages, their faith was set, wasn't it? Their faith was secure in Jesus Christ, and they were sharing Jesus, and they were growing. But they wanted to know about their dead loved ones. Paul assures the Thessalonian believers that in this passage that we're going to study, that the dead in Christ will return with Jesus and be the first to receive their glorified bodies. That is the great resurrection, if you will. They will meet the Lord in the air. Their dead bodies from wherever will be caught up, and they will be reunited with that glorified body. And as we shall see, then we who are alive and remain, if Jesus was to come at this moment, we would all be caught up right behind them for a great reunion in the sky with our fellow loved ones and with the Lord Jesus. And believe me, folks, on that day, as you've heard me say before, is going to be such an exciting day. We'll look at each other and just go, whoa, that's what you used to look like. The tuna man that is just aging and dying. I can't believe it when I look in the mirror anymore. My hair is going. My teeth are going. But I'm going up to Him. All of us that know Jesus Christ are going up to Him. That's our promise. That is the hope that Jesus Christ has given us. This passage can be divided according to a threefold outline. We're looking at the assurance of the resurrection in verses 13 and 15, the activity of the resurrection, verses 16 and 17, what's going to happen, what's going to transpire at that time, and then the application, our hope, the hope that this passage is supposed to give us in verse 18. So the first thing we want to look at is the assurance of the resurrection, verses 13 and 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. We don't want you to be ignorant. There's five times that this is used in the New Testament. Paul uses it. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning Israel's future. He writes about that in Romans 11. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Today, the church is ignorant about spiritual gifts, what they are and how they're supposed to be used. The Word of God is very clear. Paul says, I'm writing this so you won't be ignorant. But we don't care what this book says. We just want what we want so much of the time. But we have instructions. He tells us, don't be ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so here he wants us to not be ignorant concerning our dead loved ones. About those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is God's word to you and I today. That we who are alive and remain when he comes for those who have died, the great resurrection, and then it's going to be the great rapture. So the first thing then is the assurance of the resurrection. The teaching of resurrection provides us with a secure hope, verse 13. We do not grieve as all the rest who have no hope. Resurrection, the rapture, is our hope. At death, the physical body of a believer is laid to rest, often referred to as sleep. But the soul, the person that you and I are, passes immediately to be with Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:23. The New Testament does not teach what some have termed soul sleep, that when you die, your soul goes to sleep and Jesus will wake you up someday. He's going to wake us all up someday. The Scripture doesn't teach that. Paul himself says in Philippians, I would much rather depart and go back and be with the Lord. Paul had been there. He was caught up to the third heaven, and the Lord told him, you go back, Paul. I don't want to go back. We don't have that recorded here, do we? Because he wasn't a big whiner like I would be. I'd say, don't make me go back there. I want to stay here. We don't find that recorded. He went back. He said, it is necessary in the book of Philippians. He said, it was necessary for me to come back and stay on with you for a while longer. I need to teach you some more. I need to get you more grounded. But he said, it's far better to depart and be with Christ. So what happens to us when we die? We depart and we're with Christ. The thief on the cross, what did Jesus say to him? Your soul is going to go to sleep, but I'll be back to get you in a couple thousand years? No. This day you will be with me where? In paradise. Stephen, when they were stoning him to death in the book of Acts, he looked up and he saw Jesus get up off of his throne, ready to receive him. That's the picture of the Scriptures. So some of us are a little closer to death than others if he should delay the great rapture, but you'll be with him. Paul says in Philippians 1, 21 to 23, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Great gain to die and go to be with him. But not yet. Not yet. There's more work yet to be done. For Paul, his life had found true meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that all of those things that he formerly counted as something that he needed to be a head Pharisee, to be recognized in Judaism, he said he counted all of those things but rubbish, that he might now be found serving Jesus Christ. That's the picture, folks. Next, we have the hopelessness of the unsaved pagan world in this passage. I don't want you to grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The unsaved have no hope. Among the common masses of the pagan world, hopelessness and despair prevailed in the face of death. The hopelessness and despair was well known to the Thessalonian Christians. Cohn-Beer and Hassan refer to a heathen sepulcher inscription at Thessalonica, which reads this: after death, there is no revival. After the grave, no meeting of those who have loved each other upon this earth. That's despair, people. That's on a tombstone in Thessalonica. I think that's before Paul got there, because after that, they wouldn't be able to write that, because the Thessalonians would be sure that that couldn't be written. There is hope if you receive Christ. It may be well remarked that the speculations of pagan philosophy and religion did not offer any certain basis for hope after death, since they lacked any revelation on the subject. Greek philosophers can only philosophize. They can only speculate. Listen to the following quotes from Greek philosophers from around 300 BC up until the time of Christ. Of a man once dead, there is no resurrection. Aeschylus. Hopes are among living, the dead are without hope. Theocritus. Suns may set and rise again, but when our life, this brief life, goes down, we must sleep the sleep of the endless night. Catullus. These are great philosophers. What a bummer. You know, these guys were in the emperor's court, and this is what they had to say to him. Why didn't they keep Christians around to tell him the truth? I think probably some of them at times did. They did hear the truth. They certainly heard it from Paul. There was a common hopelessness in the face of death among the ancients. Much the same as today, isn't there? It is the unsaved pagans' ignorance of that revelation that explains their hopelessness. They have no revelation because they're denying the revelation of God. They've denied his son, so they're hopeless because they have left off on the one who brings us hope, the one who died and paved the way for us to be reunited with God. Point C, the requirement for resurrection. That's verse 14. Four, as you see, four, here's our purpose. Here's the explanation. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Any person from the time of Christ, from the day of Pentecost, when the church began, throughout 2,000 years of church history now, right? Every person that believes that Jesus died for their sins and invited them into their life and believed that he arose and that someday they would too, every one of those people, Jesus Christ will bring with him, and their bodies will be resurrected. The requirement, we must know Christ as our Savior. The resurrection of the dead in Christ is a sure thing for believers. And how can we know for sure? By confessing that we're a sinner and we need Jesus. I am just amazed, people. I've been saved, 30-something years, and I've never gotten over it when I first heard the message. I was just 25 years old. Was hooked on alcohol, had a beautiful family that I was destroying because of my power, my position, the money I made, all the liquor I could consume. And the day I heard about Jesus Christ dying for my sin and rising again and offering me forgiveness of sin, two things I've never gotten over. I hope none of you will ever get over. And if you haven't heard it yet, listen to me. Forgiven of all your sin, wiped clean. The slate is wiped clean, and he gives you eternal life. I've never gotten over that. I said to Pastor Joe, where have you been all of my life? And he was an older man, and he said, you're a young man. Yeah, but I've done a lot of living, man. And all of it hasn't been good. Thank you for coming to my house tonight and sharing this good news. That's what we want everyone at Horizon Christian Church to be about. Sharing this good news, not ever getting over it. Paul assures the Thessalonians, verse 15. The resurrection of the dead takes precedence over the rapture of the living. Did you see that in verse 15? No, you haven't, because I haven't read it yet. Verse 15. For, here's the second thing he wants us to know. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there's a general resurrection. All the bodies of all the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected to meet them in the air. They'll be reunited. And then we who are alive, if he came right now, and the trumpet blew and the archangel Michael hollered, come on up here, you sightly crew. He won't say that, will he? He'll say, my beloved church, come up here. We're identified in Christ. He doesn't see us as individual sinners anymore. He sees us as perfected saints. And can I get an amen on that? Amen. Two or three. He sees us as perfected saints. But we shall be caught up. Paul assures the Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will go first and receive their glorified bodies. Look secondly with me at the activity at the resurrection, or the order of events. We have to do those A's to alliterate everything, you know. The order of events. The order at the rapture. We are told in these verses four major events will take place at the coming of Christ for his own. The first is the return of Jesus. Note first of all that the Lord Jesus himself will return. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In the Greek text, himself comes first. Emphasis on that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming for us. He's not just going to send messengers, angels. He himself is coming on the clouds in glory. Come on in. I can hardly wait. How about you? I can hardly wait. The only reason I want to wait is because there's more people that need to hear the truth that you and I have the privilege of going and sharing with. And we've said it once. We're going to say it a million times around here. Will you be the person sharing with that last one at the gas station, at the grocery store, at the hospital, wherever? You'll be sharing with that one, and you'll hear the trumpet, and you'll hear the archangel Michael say, come up here. As we're going to see from 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be there glorified. Is that cool or what? I can't believe churches don't teach this. That's too, what do they call it, controversial. I don't see anything controversial about this. It's pretty clear to me. Anyway, let me keep moving on here. So the first thing is Jesus himself is going to come for us. He will take us to be with him in glory. The shout of Jesus and the voice of the archangel Michael, the noun rendered shout here, is used of the shout, an authoritative shout of command, and implies authority and urgency. It's a shout with an authoritative ring to it, a command that brings immediate action. On the battlefield, the commander shouts this shout. Troops go through boot camp, and the major thing they have to do to everybody in boot camp is to get you to quit being an independent thinker. When they say jump, you jump. When they say march, you march. When they say take that hill, you take that hill. Today, the greatest problem they have with our new recruits is they're independent thinkers and they don't care what you say. They've got a big problem in the military today. But here, when Jesus calls out authoritatively, we will be caught up. This word is used in secular Greek literature in various ways. It's used of an officer shouting orders to his troops, of a hunter shouting to his hounds to pursue their prey, of a rowmaster shouting to his rowers to dig in. Dig in. And of a charioteer shouting to his horses who are anxiously trying to obey their master. This isn't a shout of authority. When we hear that shout, all of us will be out of here. Surely you remember the Lord Jesus as he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead and buried 4 days. John 11:43. Jesus cried out with a commanding voice, Lazarus, come forth. Many Bible commentators, I being one, have suggested the reason he had to be specific, Lazarus, because if he would have said, come forth, all the graves would have emptied. And a lot of those probably who didn't expect to go would have went. Everybody would have went. It would have been quite a show, wouldn't it? So very specific, Lazarus, come forth. And I don't have time to develop it here, but the whole reason that Jesus waited 4 days, because the Jews, in their theology then and today, 3 days, the soul hovers around the body until it goes. He waited till the fourth day, so there would be no question that Lazarus was what? Roll away the stone. Lord, he'll be stinking by now. Yeah, he would be, if it wasn't that the creator of life was here and was going to call him back. Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. At Jesus' authoritative shout, Lazarus came forth. And that is such a cool picture. He was bound, wasn't he? Wasn't he wrapped, mummified? He was mummified, laying on a slab. The Holy Spirit picked him up and gravitated him. Just, and it wasn't this. I mean, it just he was there. And Jesus said, go and unwrap him. Whoa, was that cool or what? It was after that event that the religious leaders, what did they say? We must kill him because the whole world will follow after him because of what he has done. We must kill him. And they did kill him that week. Notice secondly that Jesus' shout will be accompanied by the voice of an archangel. Now the King James Version and other translations say with the voice of the archangel. But the literal Greek is with a voice of an archangel. But since Michael is the only archangel in the Bible that's named back in the book of Daniel, and he is an archangel and he's the only one we know about, let's just assume it's Michael. It's Michael. Come up here with a shout. And you ask, well, if Jesus is there and he's telling us to come, why does he need Michael? The angels are his messengers. Michael's been waiting for thousands of years for this day. He's been waiting, anticipating it. And Jesus is going to say, and I can see Michael, he'll be right there next to him. He'll be busting. And Jesus will say, go ahead. Come up here. I can only, you know, I get excited about these things, as you all know me, but I can only imagine this. We can't even begin to imagine what is in store for us. Michael is one of the chief princes. And I say one of the chief princes is what Daniel says about him, Daniel 10:13. So that would seem to indicate there's others, aren't there? But he's the only one that's named. But I believe there are others. Even here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, as I said, the article's missing. So the more appropriate in the Greek, it is literally with a voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, with the trump of God. Notice thirdly, the trumpet of God here that's referenced here. Now there's many trumpets spoken about in Scripture. In the Old Testament, for example, trumpets were used to call the people to different assemblies. Trumpets were used, there were certain trumpet sounds, they would break down the tabernacle. And then they'd get ready for the last trumpet. And they would set out on their march. And Paul reaches back into the Old Testament and picks up on some of that imagery. And he uses that here. He doesn't use it in this passage, as he says here, with the trump. But if you flip over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. We're going to, this mortal will be put off and we get a brand new immortal model. That is going to be so cool. We get to eat until the cows come in and not put on a pound. Milkshakes, vanilla milkshakes. I love a milkshake. But boy, they just go boom, on me anymore. Never used to, but they do now. Ice cream and a milkshake. I love them. But when we get there, we can go to, what's it called? Cold Stone and order them all day long. That'll be so cool. So at the last trumpet that's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it signals the commencement of the church's march through outer space to the home prepared for her by the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, 1 through 3 that Lisa read for us as we opened. Let not your hearts be troubled, children. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the clear fulfillment of this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to come and take us home. The last trumpet here that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 15:52, and the trumpet sounded in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, result in the uniting of resurrected dead and living saints as one glorified body, caught up at the same instant in time, raptured for those of us that are alive, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. That was his promise in John 14. What do you think his disciples that were following him, when they saw the tomb empty, and then he himself came and met with them on a number of occasions, they had to be thinking back to that. And as the book of Acts opens, you read Peter's great sermon, they thought it was going to be at any time that he was coming back. They were telling the nation of Israel, Peter's great first couple of sermons, he said, repent, people, repent, so Messiah can come back and set up the kingdom, so we can be glorified and begin his rule upon the earth. Get with it. But the people wouldn't, would they? They beat them all the time, and they thought, oh, this is a real bummer. They did it, but then they would remember. Jesus said, if they have mistreated me, they will mistreat you. I'm convinced that's why more of us aren't out telling others about salvation in Jesus, because they mistreat us. Suck it up. They're not mistreating you, they're mistreating Jesus. And some of them will repent, they will hear, and they will be saved. But it has to be done by us. Number two, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, they shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Only the dead in Christ will be raised at this time. Verse 16, that's the last phrase there. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Dead in Christ is a technical term, and as we were looking at some of this last Wednesday night, I think I said it's used in the New Testament 30 times. I should have known better than that. It's used 40 times, the number of completeness. It's used 40 times in the New Testament. And as I said, it's used as a technical term identifying all believers from the day of Pentecost up until this morning. In Christ, every one of us in Christ will be raised to meet the Lord in the air. He places us into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit himself, at the moment each of you believed, the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, he placed us into Christ, each and every one of us. So we are in Christ. You say, what about all the Old Testament believers? I'm not dogmatic about this, but I believe according to what Daniel has to say, chapter 12, verse 2, is that the Old Testament dead will be raised at the beginning of the tribulation period. You look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, after the great tribulation, then all the Old Testament dead, all the saints, will be raised. And you say, well, where are they? I believe they're all with him today. But their bodies will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennial kingdom. They will be raised up. So I think this event that's being described here is only for us Christians. That's why we're different from Israel. We're different from the church. We have different promises, different purposes. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. So much for the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Look on with me now, if you will, at the third thing, the rapture of all the living in Christ. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we've talked about all the resurrected, all the dead in Christ. They're resurrected to be with him. Their bodies are caught up from the place of sleep. Do you remember the definition of cemetery? The sleeping place. Cemetery means literally the place of sleep. Their bodies, their physical bodies, they've been eaten by the worms. There's nothing in there. Did you see that in Florida a few weeks ago? when was that? Was it for Labor Day? A bunch of people loaded up their coolers and put on bug spray, and they trekked out to this old cemetery that's not there anymore. They turned it into condominiums. And they said, where's the cemetery? They just did away with it. The place of sleep, they bulldozed it and put up condos. It was a big scandal. I guess you didn't see that. Things like that humor me when I see those little things. Did the people in those graves, did they really care? No. But they desecrated a graveyard, a place of sleep. But he will catch them up, and then we who are alive, if he was to come right now, he would catch us up. Let's pause right here just for a moment to talk about this word rapture. Those who are alive and remain when Jesus comes will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Caught up in translations, I think most of you have caught up. Anybody else here have something else? Caught up? Caught up. That is the word, the Latin word for raptus. The Latin word is raptus, from which we get rapture. I've had people tell me, well, the rapture is not taught anywhere in Scripture. How can you teach such a silly thing? Never heard of such a crazy thing. Well, it's taught right here, folks. The Latin word is raptus, raptured out. This word caught up is a very violent term. It means to be snatched away violently. I think I've told you before, my best definition of that, just the way I think, is a purse snatcher. And your lady's walking down at the Branson Landing. I'm sure this doesn't happen in Branson. Got your purse on there, 9, 10 o'clock at night, and some guy runs by, boom, or gal nowadays. They rip that thing off your arm, break the shoulder strap, knock you down, and they're gone. That's the idea here. Very violent. Snatched away is the literal definition. Snatched away. While the word rapture does not occur in our English translations of the Bible, it's clearly taught that the rapture of the church will be an instantaneous affair. Turn with me back over to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. Which is the other major passage in the New Testament on the rapture of the church, the promise to believers. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. There's your resurrection. All the dead will be raised imperishable, immortal, never to die again. And we, who are alive and remain, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in 1/30,000th of a second. An ophthalmologist tells me that the twinkling of an eye, as fast as you blink, that's 1/30,000th of a second. That's how quick he's going to catch us up, change us, and we're all just going to be going, whoa, it will be so cool. Can we stop it? And even if we deny that it's in here, it's in here. It's going to happen, folks. So to all my brothers in the churches around this area and elsewhere that say that this is controversial, we shouldn't teach it, Paul says, don't be ignorant about this. Oh, and P.S., he's going to write on the end here, we'll get to in a minute, this is your hope. Encourage one another with these words. This should mandate the way we live our daily life. If I think Jesus is coming for me at any minute, I'm not going to be out just gazing around at the stars at night or at the sky during the day, but it should order the events of my daily life, don't you think? Shouldn't I be more involved in serving him because he's coming to get me pretty soon? Don't we all want to hear him say, well done, my faithful servant. Enter in to the mansion I prepared for you. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're looking forward to. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. And the dead, they shall be resurrected. We who are alive, we shall be raptured, snatched out. Pew! So Paul tells us that when Christ comes to resurrect the bodies of those who have died believing in him, that living believers shall be changed in a moment, in an instant. In the twinkling of an eye, we're told there in 1 Corinthians 15. Before anyone can bat an eyelash, living believers are going to be changed from corruptible bodies to incorruptible. What Adam and Eve lost in the garden, Jesus is giving it back to everyone who trusts in him. Romans chapter 5, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. In Adam, every one of us are related because he's the head, the federal head of the human race. In Adam, all die. Read Romans. But now much more. All will be made alive by faith in Jesus Christ. All of us who believe in him will be made alive. What's Jesus giving back to us? Immortality. Adam and Eve were created to live forever in paradise. Have you ever thought about this? Where's the Bible open? With God stepping out of eternity, speaking and creating. Everything perfectly. Earth habitat, to steal Al Gore's term. Earth habitat, perfectly suited for man until Adam and Eve sinned. Then spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, if they don't turn back by faith and receive God. Where's the Bible end up? Where's it close? Back in paradise. All of us there, perfected, given back our eternality, all that we were created to be, to bring God glory and praise him forever. That's what we're going to be doing. For you ladies that play the piano and sing, oh, it's going to be so grand. I don't know what I'm going to be doing up there, listening to you play the piano and sing, worshiping him forever. That's what we're going to be doing. Well, we've examined the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and the rapture of the living at the coming of Christ. Next, we see the reunion in the clouds. Verse 17, the reunion in the clouds. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So first, there's going to be a reunion among our loved ones. I know the reason I'm saved today is because of my wife Tempa's grandmother. We all affectionately called her Mimi. She's the one that had the guts to share, to bring the Bible open. I'm half drunk, and when we come back here on vacation, and she'd come out and sit on the swing and open the Bible and start reading to me out of the book of Revelation. The seas someday will be turned to blood. Then what will you do, big tuna fisherman? Whoa, I don't know. She would read that to me. Shortly after that summer, she passed on to glory. And we were saved right after that. I look forward to seeing her. She prayed and prayed and prayed and lived the Christian life, and her family didn't respond. But we've been responding ever since. And getting others to respond, that's what we need to. We need to be like her. There's others, moms and dads that I know that Judy's dad, I'll just mention because you're all here. When they were clearing out his house, his estate, and I went down there to pick up some books, you know what I found, people? I found old Bibles, worn out, just filled with references. That's what people say, get a new Bible. No, I want to leave this to my daughter Lisa or to my son Travis someday. Just chock full of notes and applications. That's what we need to be about until he comes. The reunion in the sky, what a day that'll be. But then greatest of all will be a reunion amongst ourselves. Some of us are moving, transferring, going here and there. But we've been together at different times, haven't we? And we've worshiped together and grown in the Lord together. We will be reunited. And greatest of all is we'll be reunited with the one we have not yet seen. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Come here, Thomas. Reach here your hand and stick it in my side. And reach here your finger and stick it in the nail holes here. And be ye no longer disbelieving, but believe on me. What'd Thomas do? He hit the dirt and grabbed his feet and probably said, oh my God, forgive me. But what we have recorded there is, he worshiped him, my Lord and my God. And then what did Jesus say? Far more blessed are all of those who have not yet seen me and yet believed. You're more blessed than Thomas. Who wasn't doubting Thomas, by the way. He was just a realist. I won't believe it unless he was from the show me state. He's a Missourian. Show me. So we've looked at the two reunions there, a reunion with our loved ones and a reunion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss the last statement in verse 17. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. On that day when that trumpet sounds and Michael says, come on in, folks, and we're changed, we shall always be with him. What are we going to be doing? I don't know. He says we're going to reign and rule with him forever. We're going to be doing something. I don't like cold weather. So, you know, I'm praying that he'll let me go down to Fiji or someplace. I've spent most of my life in the South Pacific on a tuna boat. I like the South Pacific. It's warm down there. Great diving on those coral reefs and so forth. Just imagine a creation that has been restored to perfection. Someday you'll be ruling over a little piece of glory. Or, like I like to say, I'll be serving my wife, who will be ruling over a little piece of glory, because she's the servant and I'm just starting to catch on to it. And she's so far ahead of me, I hope there'll be a little position there for me. Will you look finally at the application of the resurrection in verse 18? We've seen the assurance of the resurrection. We've seen the activity, the four things that are going to take place. Look lastly with me at the application of the resurrection. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are to be our comfort, folks. It's like little Ellie told me not too long ago, and I know you've heard this story before, but we're in the front seat. Temp and I were having a theological discussion about death and heaven and how she's teaching that upstairs to the kids and how some of them are struggling with that concept. And I was talking about how glorious it'll be to die and go be with the Lord. And Ellie from the back seat said, not anytime soon, Pop, right? Not anytime soon. Let's not be in a hurry. Let's not get ahead of the Lord's plans. Let's stick around here together for a while. Let's not be in a hurry to get there. That's very human, isn't it? We love one another, and we're not in a hurry to get there. Even the great apostle Paul, far better to be able to go back in glory where I had a taste of it, but it's necessary and that I stay on with you all for a while. Paul tells the Thessalonian believers here in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. There are no more comforting words to me in the scripture than these words. Do we have to fear death? We don't have to fear death. What's the worst thing could happen to you today? Go out these doors and get hit, killed, and you go be with Jesus. Is that so bad? No more pain, no more sorrows, no more aches. Every day I get a little older, and I get to experience what some of you that are up the road ahead of me are experiencing. It's a bummer. Dr. Walford used to come in. He was in his 90s at Dallas Seminary, and I watched him during my 6 years or so there, 7 years before he died, from the time I started my master's program until the time that I worked up the courage to ask if I could be his teaching assistant. I watched him in a 7 year period go from being 6'6". I'll never forget it, one of my first days at Dallas Seminary, to see this man just striding down the hall. He was a monster. He was my Goliath. He was 6'6", big Texan, big strides, always working for the Lord. Every weekend, he had a big Crown Victoria because he didn't like to fly, but he would. That Crown Victoria, the trunk was stuffed full of books, his commentaries usually, and he would sell them at publisher's cost. The bookstore at Dallas Seminary hated him because he'd come to a church and sell his books out of the back of his wagon because he wanted people not to be ignorant about what the Word of God teaches. Well, I watched Dr. Walbert over the years, over that 7-8 year span, went through a massive heart attack, hip replacement. I mean, he was breaking down. So the last years I took this course, the Rapture of the Church with him was one of his favorites, and he was really broken down. And I came to his office at the beginning of the semester, said, I'm going to be your teaching assistant. I don't need a teaching assistant. I said, well, you got one. He tried to get rid of me. He didn't want to be a bother. I said, I'm there. I'm here. I'll be outside sitting there. You get ready. I'm going to carry your briefcase and your books and we'll go. So after a while, he warmed up to me. Can you imagine that he'd have a problem with that? And those are some of my fondest memories, the stories that that man told. But he talked about the fact that any day that he could hit the ground and get up and get moving was a good day. That's my point for telling that whole story. Any day he could get moving was a good day. And he served the Lord right up until the Lord took him home with complications from pneumonia. He was in the hospital, had said his goodbyes to different faculty members that came to see him, and passed away quietly in the night to go be in glory. He was still teaching down there in his 90s. He used to say, never, never, never quit, students. Never, never quit. We have a message of life. People are dying all around us. God has commissioned you and trained you. Now you go tell them. And don't you quit until he comes for you, either in death or at the rapture. So these words bring us great comfort and hope. The nature of Christian hope has been for us logically unfolded, I think. Don't you think? It's very clear here. The text is very clear. The readers, the Thessalonians, and you, the audience this morning, are given basic assurance concerning our dead loved ones and our relationship to them and to this coming event called the rapture. Four things are going to happen when Jesus comes. The dead in Christ are going to be resurrected. They're going to be caught up. Then you and I will come right behind them, and we'll have a reunion with them, with one another, and we'll forever be with the Lord. We'll go on to glory with him. Paul assures the Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will not only return with Jesus, but they will be the first to receive their glorified bodies. And then all living believers will likewise receive a glorified body as we meet the Lord in the air. The promise of the resurrection and the rapture offers believers hope and should foster watchfulness among us. If everything that we do is to go on another cruise or to buy another motor home to cruise the U.S. or whatever, we're missing out. We're missing out, people. We need to be a body that supports one another, helps one another, supports our missionaries. We've got 5 missionaries this little church supports. Some of the big churches in town don't support missionaries. And we got 5 really good ones, great ones. And you all have a part in their support. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. That's what we need to be about. Did I cover all of my applications? What's the next one, Glenn? Let us remind one another daily, it might be today that our Lord Jesus comes for us. Today could be the day. Jesus, basically, this is our motto around here. Jesus tells us, believe on me. You live it for me, and then go tell others about me. As I'm studying for this course back at Capitol, there's just a number of verses that are just jumping off the pages. I'll be teaching 1 Samuel all the way through the close of the Old Testament and the 5 poetic books, less the prophets. So there's like 14 books altogether, tremendous amount of material. But verses like when I studied the book of Ezra, I finished it yesterday or the day before. My notes have already been done, but I'm doing slide presentations to try to bring it to life. Ezra 7:10, 30 years ago, was one of the first verses that I memorized and adopted for me. And I've come far in 30 years with the Lord, so far. And I'm only beginning to see how far I have yet to go in changing me. Ezra 7:10 says this. Ezra had returned from Babylonian captivity back to the land. There was just 50,000-60,000 Jews living in the land. The people hadn't gotten back to work on the temple really, and they weren't really concerned with the things of God. Ezra showed up. He was a man of the book. As a young man, Ezra 7:10, he said, I determined to set my heart upon the study of God's law. And then to be here at this very time, on first mention of a raised platform is in the book of Ezra, as he had an all-day Bible study. We get together around here for an hour, and oh man, will he ever shut up and let us go to lunch? Back then it was all day long. Ezra desired to study God's law for himself, to have the privilege of teaching his people, and then going out and telling others about it. Ezra 7:10. That's what we hope that every one of us around here would be about. Lord Jesus, we just thank you this morning for this reminder through Paul to the Thessalonians and to us here in Branson, Missouri at Horizon Christian Church this morning, that we are not to be ignorant of that which is to come, that we are to let you instruct us and give us hope that we will die physically. That's the curse upon Adam's race. And yet our body is laid in the place called the cemetery, the place of sleep. But we ourselves, our soul, who we are, comes immediately into your presence. We thank you for that reassuring hope. And we pray that we might be the terminal generation, that very soon we might hear the trumpet blast, the voice of Michael, the shout of the archangel, and you yourself saying, come up here, my beloved church, and being snatched up to meet you on the clouds of glory. What a day that'll be. Until then, help us to work hard. Help us to love one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, and then to go out and tell others about you. Help us to support this local church and the work that's being done through our 5 missionaries worldwide. Help us to bring you glory in all these different ways, we pray. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.